Well, we're going to share the message this morning before we go to the Lord's table. And as we begin today, I want to talk to you a little bit about your memory. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always so good at remembering things. That's why whenever I go shopping, I have to make a list, because if I don't, then I'll probably forget something when I'm out there, and that's not good. I have to go back again. But you know what? It gets even worse than just forgetting stuff when I'm going shopping. Sometimes when I'm at home, I'll go down the stairs to get something, and by the time I get to the bottom of the stairs, I've already forgotten what it is I'm supposed to get. My mind is just be drifting about something else or thinking about something else, and I get to the bottom of the stairs and I'm racking my mind, why did I come down here? And do you ever have those experiences, or is it just me? I don't know. In life, sometimes details can be easily forgotten. But there are some things I would like to forget. Like, I'd like to forget the time I got that $203 traffic ticket in the mail. I'd like to forget that. Or when I have a bad golf game and a terrible score, I'd like to forget that. Those are things I'd like to forget. And there are other things that are really hard to forget sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to forget when someone has hurt us or has disappointed us. And sometimes it's even harder to forget times that we've been disappointed in ourselves, or we've made mistakes, or when we failed. And these are things in life that there are things in life that we want to remember, and there are things in life that we'd like to forget. If we could go back in time and ensure that all of us have things in our memories that we'd like to either change or forget or just erase. We can't do that. But what if I told you there is someone who can forget just because he chooses to do so? See, the scriptures tell us that God has an amazing memory. He remembers every kind act that we do, even giving a glass of water to someone. But he can also choose to forget, and he chooses to forget our sins. In chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, it quotes Jeremiah 31, where God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Today we are continuing with a sermon series from the book of Hebrews called In Christ Alone. In the first few chapters, the writer of Hebrews told us that Jesus is greater than the prophets, he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, and he's the greatest high priest ever. And today we're going to jump ahead now to chapter 10 and look at why Jesus' sacrifice was the greatest sacrifice of all time. Verse 1 says this: "The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship." And then dropping down to verse 10, it says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The writer of Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament sacrifices to Christ's death on the cross. He's telling us that the old system was not able to perfectly cleanse the people of their sins or remove their feelings of guilt. And that's why the sacrifices had to happen then year after year, because those sacrifices were only a temporary solution. Sometimes a temporary solution is needed until the permanent solution is available. Now and again, we all seem to face a situation that requires a temporary solution, a solution that needs a quick fix until we can find that permanent solution. And that's why most of us keep a roll of duct tape in our house, isn't it? How many of people here use duct tape to fix stuff? Yeah, you do that? It's kind of the universal temporary solution for just about everything, almost any problem. And duct tape seems to fix almost anything, at least for a time, until it gets old and loses the stickiness and falls off. So I thought I'd show you a couple examples of people who found temporary solutions to their problems using duct tape. So hey, you can't find a moving truck? No problem. Just duct tape all your stuff your own to your car, and if it's not too cold or rainy out, that will probably work. Now, I'm not sure how you feel about this one if you're flying on an airplane and you realize that the wing of the plane has been duct taped together. I'm not sure how comfortable I'd be with that kind of a quick fix solution. And then, hey, Dad, so your turn to look after little Johnny? Well, here's a way to keep that little tyke out of trouble. You see, you just duct tape him and his toys to the wall, and problem solved. He actually looks pretty happy there, doesn't he? So I think you'll agree that temporary solutions are good as long as they're only temporary. In a similar way, those Old Testament sacrifices were only a temporary solution. But when Christ came, his sacrifice was perfect and complete. It was God's permanent solution to our problem with sin. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices also served another purpose. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of things to come. In other words, they are a picture of what Christ would do for us. When we read about those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they provide a wonderful imagery filled with meaning that help us understand the work of Christ's atoning death. So this morning, I want you to look with me at one of those shadows that we find in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16. That chapter deals with one of the seven feasts of Israel. It deals with the Day of Atonement. And it's believed that at one time that over 200,000 people would gather at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem for this day of worship. That every year on the Day of Atonement, about 100,000 animals would be slaughtered in this temple area. The blood would then be collected by the priests, and it would be splashed against the base of the altar. And then the carcasses of the animal would be cleaned and carved up and burnt on the altar. And the blood would run in streams through specially built gutters, flow outside the city of Jerusalem, and then empty into a brook called the Kidron and turn it red. Just imagine the sights and the smells and the sounds of that day. Imagine 200,000 worshipers coming together to begin the year by having their sins atoned for, covered over, cleansed, and to be reminded of God's grace and his mercy. And then one man, the high priest, goes into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, on their behalf to make atonement for their sins. And one of the main events of that day is when the high priest would bring out two goats before the altar. One of them was sacrificed, and the other was set free, kept alive. In Leviticus chapter 16, explains it this way, starting in verse 7, it says, "Then he must bring two male goats and present them to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. He is to cast sacred lots to determine which goat will be sacrificed to the Lord and which one will be the scapegoat. The goat chosen to be to be sacrificed to the Lord will be presented by Aaron as a sin offering. The goat chosen to be the scapegoat will be presented to the Lord alive. When it is sent away into the wilderness, it will make atonement for the people." So I want to point out to you that on the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat carries away the sins of the people. Now, in our culture today, this practice might seem very strange to us. The idea of, you know, bringing goats to church and chasing them away is just something that we wouldn't be doing. But back in that ancient culture, that Eastern culture, this practice was very meaningful for them. You see, the Eastern mindset thinks in terms of pictures. We in the West, we would more think in terms of definitions. That's how we're educated. When we think about theology, we often think of God systematically. We think in terms of defining it. You know, give me 3 points, give me 4 insights, give me 2 things that I can take home. But the Eastern mindset thinks in terms of pictures. It thinks in terms of metaphors. It thinks in terms of images. Remember, the ceremonies in the temple during the Day of Atonement were a picture of what Christ would do for you and me. It is just a presentation of the gospel through images. So let's look at some more of the imagery here found in chapter 16 of Leviticus. Starting in verse 20, it says, "When Aaron was finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tabernacle and the altar, he must bring the living goat forward. He is to lay both hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the sins and rebellion of the Israelites. In this way, he will lay the people's sins on the head of the goat. Then he will send it out into the wilderness, led by a man chosen for this task. After the man sets it free in the wilderness, the goat will carry away the people's sins upon itself into a desolate land." Actually, I once journeyed with a goat into a desolate land. This is a true story. When we were in Kenya and we were camping among the Maasai people, our Maasai friends took us on an overnight camp out into the African savanna, and we packed light and slept that night under the stars. And on our way there, one of our Maasai friends led a goat on a rope leash as we traveled for this 2-hour hike. The last part of our trek was down a very steep and rocky, dry riverbed, which led us down to our destination, which was just below a 100-foot waterfall. Now, the goat that traveled with us wasn't a pet. It was our supper. And as we swam in the pool under the waterfall that evening, our friends built a fire and butchered the goat. And that night, we all sat around roasting goat meat over the fire on sticks. And the goat was a little tough, but it wasn't too bad, and it definitely was fresh. So it was pretty good. Now, that goat was led into the desolate place, but it was a lunch goat. It wasn't a scapegoat. And in case you don't know, there are different kinds of goats, several different purposes. And in Leviticus 16, there are two different goats with two different purposes. One was on the altar, and that goat was a sin offering to atone for the people's sins. And that goat represented God's judgment. But the other goat was the scapegoat, and it was not killed, it was sent away. And that goat represented God's mercy. The sins of the people were placed on this goat, and then a man was chosen. Traditionally, it was a Gentile. And then he led the goat into a desolate place. And that goat was led to a faraway place because no one wanted to see that goat ever again. Let's face it, no one wants to be reminded of their past failures or mistakes. And that's why the scapegoat never returns. You see from this picture what's happening? God is saying, I will remove your sins far away from you. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God is saying, I'll remove your sin from you and send it far away, and you'll never see it again. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to permanently fix our problem and restore us into an intimate relationship with our Creator. That was only a temporary solution, not a permanent solution. Verse 10, verse 4 says, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Remember, this was only a shadow of a picture of what Christ would do for us. You see, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus himself is our scapegoat. He tells us in verse 8 and 9, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or grain offerings or animals burned on the altar or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he added, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to establish the second. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice and our scapegoat. Think for a moment about Jesus' trial. Look with me at John chapter 19. In this chapter, Jesus is standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And Jesus' own people have said that he's guilty and that he must be killed. They have placed what they say is guilt upon him. Chapter 19, verse 13 through 16 say, it was now about noon of the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, here's your king. Away with him, they yell. Away with him, crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led him away. In verse 15, the crowd yells at Caesar at Pontius Pilate. And what does he yell? What do they yell at him? They yell, crucify, right? But actually, before that, they yelled, take him away. And then they shouted, crucify him. You see, they took Jesus and they led him away. They led him outside of Jerusalem. And God laid the sins of the world upon Christ, and then he was led out like the scapegoat out of Jerusalem. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him, meaning Jesus, the guilt and sins of us all. Our sin was laid upon Christ, and then he was led out of Jerusalem by Gentile soldiers. Just like the high priest laid the sins of the people on the scapegoat, and the goat was then led away by a Gentile. Now, the Day of Atonement was an annual feast. Every year, the priest would place the sins of the people on a goat and send it away. But it was only a shadow, a picture of what Christ would do. You see, Jesus became our scapegoat. And when Jesus became our scapegoat, he did it once for all time. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12 tell us that under the old covenant, the priest stands before the altar day after day, offering sacrifices that can never take away sin. But our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of highest honor at God's right hand. Our sins were placed upon Jesus, and he carried them all away once for all time. And now his work is complete. His solution is permanent. That's why it says he sat down. He sat down because his work is finished. He carried away our sins once for all time. And that's great news for us today because the finished work of Jesus means that in Christ we have been made holy forever. In verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." And in verse 14, it says, "For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." Jesus, the perfect scapegoat, has taken away all of our sin forever. One of the messages that we can take away from this is that when we are reminded about our failures and about our weaknesses, we need to be reminded that Jesus has carried away all of our sin forever. When somebody reminds you about your past and wants to hold your failures against you, maybe you might want to say, "Sorry, but I don't see a scapegoat around here. My sins have been taken away forever, once and for all." When people are feeling loaded down and ashamed and feeling the world has beaten them up, we can say to them, "I've got something to tell you. God has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west." The writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus has made us holy forever. The central redeeming message is that when you meet Jesus and you confess your sins and you're born again, you're remade, then you're not who you were. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have a new identity. You're a child of God, and you have been made holy forever. How can that be possible when God knows about the past, when he knows about our weaknesses, he knows about our struggles? That's true, God knows it all. But he wants to tell you that the goat has left and it's never coming back. Look at what God says to you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. God has an amazing memory. He remembers every good deed, but he chooses not to remember your sin. And this is the picture that God gives us in the image of the scapegoat. Through this image, he's saying to us, take that scapegoat, that condemnation, and send it out, because it's gone and it's never, ever coming back. When the goat leaves, it takes away the record of our sins and it never returns. For us, that means freedom from past guilt, because Jesus, the ultimate scapegoat, took our sin and carried it away so that we can be free and live forever. God wants you this morning to be able to walk in victory. God wants you to be free from the past so that you can walk in his purpose for your future. God wants to send your sin as far away as the east is from the west so you can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be free so that you can experience his personal empowering presence today in your life. So let me ask you this. Is there anything in your past that's holding you down? Sin, failure, fear, hurt, or anything at all? And so I want you to imagine Jesus, our great high priest, laying your past on the head of that goat. Now imagine that goat leaving and walking into the wilderness until it's out of sight. It's gone, and it's never, ever coming back. That's what God has done with your sin. When the goat leaves, it takes the record of your sin and never returns. So today you're free. You're free to walk in an intimate relationship with God. You're free to walk in that relationship with God, and you're free to operate in the gifts God has placed in you. You're free to fulfill the God-given purpose of your life, and you're free to be everything that God's called you to be, because Jesus, the ultimate scapegoat, took your sin and carried it away once for all time. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and the communion service to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for the imagery that you give us through the sacrifices in the Old Testament to help us understand the redeeming work of Christ. Sometimes our memories haunt us with our past failures, and Lord God, the condemnation sometimes is very discouraging. But thank you for this imagery, the scapegoat, as we understand that when Christ came, he completed his work, and we have faith in what he's done. We have faith in Jesus to believe that when he carried away our sins, he carried them away forever, and we are free from them. We're free from our past because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who's been struggling with condemnation or fear or guilt or hurt from the past. Lord, I pray that as they come to the cross this morning, as they come to your presence, they'd be able to just to see those things leaving them, Lord God. They'd just be able to experience the freedom that comes from knowing Christ. And as we gather around this communion table this morning, as we partake of the communion emblems, Lord, we pray that you would stir our own hearts. Lord, if there are things in presently that need to be dealt with, that we confess them to you, that we would confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, by your grace, may we just receive everything you have for us, all the mercy and forgiveness that you have for us, that this table represents, that we can trust in what was done, the atoning death of Jesus, to take care of everything that we need, and just know that we are forgiven, that we are set free, and that we are made whole because of what Christ has done for us, our great high priest. Thank you that we can come into your presence this morning because of his great work. Lord, we want to be close to you this morning. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Refresh us, O God, in your presence today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.